Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Welcome into the house of the Lord again tonight. It was wonderful yesterday and last night also. Great, great worship tonight. And we're going to get into some of this, but first, I wanted to share with you a video that I really, really love. And I want to talk to you about that. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I know that all of you go through different stuff in life, but the word, the sword of the Lord, it is written. That's how you fight temptation. That's how you fight the battles with the word, with the written word of Lord. And, you know, I want to read to you in Psalm 138:2. It says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And Jesus gave his word preeminence when he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." It is very, very important for us to honor God's word. And throughout the ages, that's one of the things that have been forbidden in other countries. They are not so much interested in what you do and love thy neighbor. They're interested in taking the word away from you so that you won't know the word. You won't know the promises of God. You won't have access to the word of God. And that's how important it is. It is my belief, I guess, you know, I don't know if it's because I love to teach the word, because I love to study the word. I do it literally day and night. I just love it. And one of the things I think it really puts you over the top. It really does, to know the word. But remember in the Bible, in Jeremiah, in chapter 36, how King Jehoiakim took the scroll after Jeremiah had written it, and he burned that scroll. Remember that? And he said, write it a second time. God's word will remain. You can't destroy the word of the Lord, no matter what you do. But a lot of people do try to take away the word of God. But if we were to esteem the word of God like the word of God tells us to esteem the word of God, our lives would be changed. Our lives would be different. You know, so many people, they just randomly talk. You should do this. You should do that. You know what? If it's in the word, then do it. If it's not, don't. But I wanted to show you this video. It's actually about the persecuted church in China. And the difference between, you know, everything is perspective. We can look around and we can see that in our city and everywhere there's trouble. There's all kinds of rioting, just all kinds of things. You've seen the videos 2 days ago. I know every one of you seen the downtown videos with the cars, and you've seen the rioting going on. But here's the thing. Yes, things could be better. I agree with you on that. But I want to tell you something else. Things could also be much, much worse. We have a lot of reason to thank God. And we have a lot of reason to esteem the word of God. So if Sandra and Gio are ready, we're going to see this little video. And I think perspective is everything. So just take a listen to this if they bring it up real loud.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, "Now, if we get caught, what will happen to me?" They said, "Oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, "You're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith?" Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee?" Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, "How many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be?" And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, "What?" See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, seven didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize so many chapters? She said, in prison. She said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. And you guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
It's perspective, isn't it? It's perspective. You know, it really is a shame that people don't come, and that, you know, yes, we have Bibles in our home, and yes, we can gather, but that's not the question. Do we gather? Do we esteem the Word of God? You know, it really is something that everybody should consider and think about, because it could not always be that way. You don't know. You do not know. What if you knew that they would come and take your Bibles away right now, take every Bible from every person? Do you have God's Word hidden? Do we have it in our hearts? Hidden in our hearts, that we could quote it to one another back and forth, that we know the promises of God, that we know the instructions of God, what to do and what not to do. It's very, very important, and it's more important than we even know or can even comprehend the Word of God. And so we're going to, that's what we're here to do tonight, and to encourage one another to know the Word of God. It really does make a difference. Even the things we're studying about the people and what happened in their lives, that we can see what to do and what not to do, what works and what doesn't work. So last week we had our lesson, and it was titled The Big Reveal. And this was actually the account we did of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. You just picture a big game show, and they're got all the brothers together. And now we're going to, who's coming out? Oh, that would be Joseph. And so I want to share from last week my favorite verse, and you already know it, is Genesis 45:4, where Joseph said, and this is it, and Joseph said to his brothers, pause, I am Joseph, pause, your brother, pause, whom you sold into Egypt. There's an awful lot to unpack there, and it's very, very humorous, as I said last week. I want to remind us, up until this moment, that these brothers had absolutely no clue. I mean, they are clueless. You have to picture this for what it was. They didn't have, like, well, maybe it's Joseph. He kind of looks like Joseph. They did not have one little inkling or clue that Joseph existed anymore. They thought, in other words, we are scot-free where Joseph is concerned. They did know that this stranger had greatly messed with them, kind of tormented them, but I said, and I continued to say, they deserved this. Joseph needed to test them, and this is the second test where the supposed stolen cup, you know, comes into play. But as of now, he's a stranger to them. So this is about to be the greatest heart attack shock in their entire lives. There's three parts here that are noteworthy. Number one, when he says, "I am Joseph," this is shock number one, because they're probably hoping at that point, "Joseph who? Give me your last name. Who are you? Joseph who?" And the second thing he said is, "Your brother." So Joseph is, he's clarifying as we go. I'm not just any Joseph. I'm your brother. Do you mean like brother at church, or do you mean like brother, brother? And then he said, the killer words are, "whom you sold into Egypt." Wow. This is unpacking a lot. This gives the whole story. He has not forgotten what they did, and he identified him in such a way that they would know for certain that this was Joseph, not just someone else, and he confronts them with what they did. Now, this is extremely disturbing to them, and I want to tell you why. I can't even begin to imagine what was going through their minds when they heard, when they were part of the big reveal, and how terrified they must have been to have realized in about 60 seconds that their past just caught up from them with them, and they are now face-to-face with their brother, and he's pretty much a pharaoh in Egypt, and he had absolutely not forgotten what they did. And so, but it gets even more disturbing if you read it in context. We need to read it in context. And why would that be? So I'm going to tell you. Because Joseph had become already, before he even revealed himself, Joseph had become so emotional, the Bible says, because he knew them even though they didn't know him. And so his emotions are just so touched, and so they're probably all over the place. He probably goes all the way back and thinks, how could they did it? Why did they do it? You know, and here, but the Word of God says something that really, before he even identified himself, the Bible tells us that he was weeping, and the word is lamenting, which means an extremely loud crying. Here he is, oh! And they're just like, what is going on? Before he even tells them that he's Joseph. So picture them standing there after Joseph has sent the steward to drag them back with the silver cup and Benjamin and all of them, accuse them of stealing supposedly this silver cup. And then Joseph goes into this emotional outburst, so to speak. He's lamenting, he's crying out. And then he reveals himself and tells them to come closer. He tells them, "I am Joseph. I'm the guy you sold in Egypt. Yep, that's me right here." And he tells them to come close. I'm sure they didn't want to come much closer, but they had no choice. And he tells them not to be hard on themselves, and he tries to comfort them. I don't think they were so comforted at all. But what an excellent picture this is of us standing before Jesus, and he knows how we treated him. He knows everything we did that's in our past, and all of us brothers here, let's pretend we're all the brothers here. And at that moment, you realize, I need Jesus. I need Joseph. But instead of calling the guards to take us away, to take the brothers away, he reassures us and comforts us, and we're not punished for our sins. That's a picture of Christ right there. And why? Why are we not going to be punished for our sins? Now, I made a statement a while back that God does not technically save us from our sin, because we do sin. We will sin. We do sin. We are sinners. He saves us from the punishment of our sin. And here's the thing. This is what I tell people in counseling all the time that are so hard on themselves. I tell them that the wrath of God has been satisfied through the cross, and what that means to you and I specifically is whatever you have done, think of the worst thing you've done, God is not mad at you. He is not angry. The Bible says the wrath of God has been satisfied through the cross. Jesus took the punishment for your sins. Even in a court of law, you cannot double punish someone. Come on, you can't do that. So God is not mad at you and I for any reasons. And then Joseph continues, as we spoke of, that Joseph tells his brothers that it was not them who sent him to Egypt but God. The reason I believe that that had to be said, that Joseph had to say that, do not think it's you, because we cannot give the enemy credit for Joseph getting into Egypt and being the Pharaoh and doing the good things. The enemy gets zero. I will not give him any credit for that, and neither did Joseph. So he tells them, it was not you. In other words, it wasn't you and your evil. So don't try to think that I'm here doing good because you did something. You did not. All they did was sold him into Egypt. So the enemy gets no credit for any of the good Joseph has done. The glory in our life, and this is something Alan and I always talked about in our class, some of you remember years ago, when you tell the story, you must give God the glory. You must not take the glory. Tell the story, give the glory to God. And that's an important thing for us to know. So verse 8 says, so therefore, it was not you that sent me here. You did not do that. But God, and he has made me like a father to Pharaoh. I like that part, by the way, too. That's something we sometimes skip over. Joseph was like a father to Pharaoh, and he's made me lord of all his house and also a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. So there's several things here. He's like a father to Joseph, so he's lord over over to Pharaoh, so he's lord over Pharaoh's house. He takes care of Pharaoh's house, and he's also a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt, which means he makes some rules. Yeah, what does a ruler do? A ruler makes some rules. He has some authority, doesn't he? I'm a ruler. I'm a judge of Egypt. So he had a lot of hats that he wore. So Joseph then instructs them. He tells the brothers, I'm going to paraphrase so we don't belabor us tonight. Joseph then instructs the brothers to go and get his father, and he says, do not delay, make haste, tarry not. He keeps telling them, go fast, go fast, go fast. And they have an assignment now, and I have to tell you, and we talked about this, we're doing a little review, it's not an easy one. This assignment to go back and tell Dad about Joseph being alive is not an easy assignment at all, because, and be careful, your past will catch up with you. They have to now go home and explain to Dad, Jacob Israel, not just Jacob, and his name is not just Israel, it's Jacob Israel, that their his son, Joseph, their brother, is alive. They have to go home and they have to tell the truth. There are a million reasons they probably didn't want to go home and tell the truth. I can think of a whole bunch of reasons. And however, they are put in a situation and they absolutely have no choice. Just like Joseph one time didn't have a choice about getting in the pit, right? Did Joseph have a choice? Well, now guess what? They don't have a choice either. Because Joseph didn't have a choice when he got sold to the Ishmaelites. So now they don't have a choice but to go back to the father. And I said, here's the reason that they're going to do it. They're going to do it. They are going to go back and tell the father everything. And here's how I know why. Because if they don't, that father is heading to Joseph. And if they don't tell the truth, I know somebody who will tell the truth. And his name is Joseph. And he's very much alive. And he knew, and he was there when it all happened, too. There ain't going to be no mistakes when the dad goes, Joseph, what happened? Can you tell me, Joseph? Who was it? I can picture this dad, and I can picture these brothers here, and I can picture this dad saying, now which one of my sons, Joseph, said, let's kill him? Joseph, can you tell me which one it was? Betcha Joseph could tell him. Which one decided to sell you to the Ishmaelites? Who talked about that? Now, later on in some future studies, I'm going to be talking about two people, Reuben and Simeon, that were cursed. Let me tell you who the leaders of this were, Reuben and Simeon. Reuben and Simeon. But the dad would have told it. So they've got to go home, and there's no conversation in there. I'm going to ask personally when I get to heaven, hey, guys, hey, tell me the story. Tell me how you told the dad. How'd you tell the dad? Who spoke first? What'd you say? And they're going to tell. They're going to tell the truth. They have to tell the truth. But before they leave to get to their dad, Joseph tells them that they're going to get to move near Goshen and that he'll take care of them. He also tells them, and I think I mentioned this last week, he reminds them, be sure that nothing happens on your journey, guys. You know, things happen, you know, to animals, bloody coats, things like that. You know, be sure that nothing happens on your way. And I'm sure they were just like, oh, dear Lord, what has just happened to us? And why? And they don't know. they don't know. So that he does try to reassure them that they're going to need to move. They're going to get to move near Goshen so he can take care of them. And he also tells them something else very interesting that I found interesting. Joseph, remember, he, by the way, Jacob had dreams. And it isn't it interesting that his son also was gifted in the area of dreams too and had dreams? And not just dreams. Joseph didn't just have dreams. He also had the gift of interpretation of dreams, which I think is just wonderful and amazing. But he also is very, very prophetic. Joseph as a type of Christ. I shared with you he's a type of Christ. He's very prophetic. And here's what Joseph tells them. He says, now listen, guys, there's been 2 years of famine already. We're already deep into this, but there's going to be 5 more years. I bet those brothers looked at him and thought, and how would you know this? Well, the same way, dreams over here. We had some dreams over here. Someone had a dream, and God gave me the interpretation. And guess what? I do know that there's 5 more years coming, and already 2 are behind us. And I know they wondered how Joseph knew this. They just discounted him. And he says in verse 13, he says again, now hurry and do not delay to bring my father here. You know, don't go home and sit on this a while because I want to see my dad. And he wept over Benjamin and then over his brothers, and they all talked together. Now, I don't know about you, but I find things that are not in the Bible interesting that I feel like I have questions about. Now, here's one of them. There's going to be 2 tonight. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that there is not a mention at all, not even a hint as to what him and the brothers talked about. And their history was not good. What are you going to talk about when the doors close? Are you going to talk about the pit? What are you going to talk about? I want to believe in my heart that this was the opportunity that the brothers had to apologize and to repent. This was surely the opportunity, and I surely want to believe that they took advantage of that opportunity because Joseph had shown them such mercy and grace by not having them killed, by not having them killed. Now, I'll present to you again that people get mercy and grace kind of confused, or they use them together, which they are a team. They work good as a team, but mercy is different than grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. When you go before the judge and he says, I'm going to give you mercy, you're not going to prison. And he could have killed them. Grace is getting good things if the judge says, not only am I not going to send you to prison for the crime that you committed, but I'm going to give you a package of steaks to take home, or I'm going to give you some money to go home on. And that's grace. That's getting things that you know, like, what? I barely got mercy, and now you're giving me grace. You're giving me some good stuff that I didn't deserve, but that's how God is. He is merciful and full of grace. And grace, you know, we sing the song Amazing Grace because it is amazing to get things that you don't deserve. You would feel amazed if you got good stuff that you don't deserve. News travels fast in Egypt, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians find out that Joseph's brothers have come to town. By the way, here's another thing, one more thing I want to share with you tonight that I just, you know, by the Holy Spirit, I kept thinking, this is so powerful to me. And this is something that is not in the Word of God, but it's revelation that I got from reading the Word of God. It's something that is not mentioned. And this is it. This is one thing that was left out of the Word of God in this story that revealed to me the integrity, the honor, and the love of Joseph's heart and the love that God has for us also. There is no record in God's word of Joseph ever one time mentioning to anyone in Egypt the sin of his brothers and what they did in the past. The fact that that is not in God's word is so powerful that not one time is it recorded that he mentioned to them. The Bible says that our Joseph Jesus has cast our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness to be remembered against us or used against us no more. It's not that God has a mind problem. Oops, I forgot. My mind doesn't go that far. It's that God says, I cast your sin in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered against you anymore. It's gone. It's so far removed. Yes, he told them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But no, he did not tell others that they were the brothers who sold him into Egypt. And that's my point. That's God. What a lesson. What a life lesson. And here's one of the reasons why. Because Joseph would have put them at a risk in Egypt to tell the Pharaoh and all of the people of Egypt that these are my evil, wicked brothers. Be careful of them. Because Pharaoh was very happy that Joseph was there and that his brothers were, because Joseph was an honorable man. And he told Joseph, Pharaoh did, come to me with your father. I want to meet your father and everyone in your family. I want to meet these people, because he had met Joseph. In fact, Pharaoh told Joseph, you are commanded to take wagons out of Egypt to go get your family. And in verse 20, Pharaoh says, and don't even worry about your stuff, your belongings, for the good and the best of all of Egypt, it's yours, Joseph. All of this stuff in Egypt, whatever you need, I have. And it's yours. Whatever's here in Egypt, it's yours. Now, the word command, when Pharaoh says you're commanded, it just means insist. It's another word for insist. I insist that you take my wagons out of Egypt and go get your family. So Joseph gave his brothers wagons, provisions. He had carte blanche in Egypt. That's how much good he did in Egypt. And so Joseph gave his brothers wagons, provisions for the trip. They all got new wardrobes. Yes, they did. What a picture of Christ clothing us, giving us new garments and new clothes. And for this trip, they were about to, and not only that, they're about to get a new life. What a picture of not only forgiveness, but of this reconciliation that's taking place. It takes place through repentance. It takes place through Christ. When the brothers went and told Jacob that Joseph was alive, the Bible says that Jacob's heart fainted. That means he became very, very weak in his body and his spirit. His heart, literally, the translation means almost gave out. His heart almost stopped when he heard that news. But when he saw the wagons for himself that Joseph had sent, the Bible says revival hit the house. Said Jacob's heart and his spirit became revived. When he seen it for himself, he came alive. 46 says, and it's beautiful, and Jacob Israel took his journey and all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Here Jacob Israel worships the Lord God. Can you imagine? I want us to remember that Jacob, as a young man, had been given dreams by God. As he was fleeing Esau, it was the ladder. At Laban's, it was about the speckled and spotted sheep. And now here's another in the night, Genesis 46:2. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. We'll talk about that later, how when he died, he was carried back. Something I find interesting, again, I want to repeat, is that Jacob had been given dreams from God, and yet at one time it seemed to surprise him that his son had dreamed. But I think somewhere deep in his heart, because the Bible said he pondered it and thought about it, he knew. And so Jacob arrives in Goshen, and Joseph meets him there. And here is what the Bible says of their first encounter in over 22 years. Genesis 46:29. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, his father, at Goshen, and presented himself to him. And he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck for a good while. A good while in this context means an extremely long period of time, at least over an hour, more than would ever be customary. This was not an ordinary meeting. This was a father who believed that his son was dead. He probably said many, many times, I can't believe it's you. I can't believe it's you. It reminds me, it's literally a resurrection. A resurrection in Jacob's heart. This was a, like Ari's song, he's not dead, he's alive. And there are several reasons that they wept. And I want to go through a few of these. First, they wept together for their love for one another, to be separated from those we love and for long periods of time is very, very hard. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know that. The love between this father and son was a special love. It was a special bond. It was through the love of the father. It's like the bond that you and I have, that how much the father loves us. Number two, they probably wept out of grief because they had missed so many years together. What a relief to know that Joseph is alive and that he lives. They probably also wept out of joy. The Bible says that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. They probably embrace now, knowing that now things were going to be different. They had hope for the first time in so many years. As the Bible says, God will restore the years that the locust has eaten and the cankerworm has eaten. As I was reminded of this, as our musicians come forward now, as I was studying this, it reminded me of some of the terrible news stories that we hear when children go missing, when a child is missing. And I am sure that every hour to a parent who has a missing child equals a year or two to parents who are missing their child. Yet on occasion, when you read these stories, you will hear a story on the news of a child that may have been missing for days, or like some we just heard of in the earthquake in, was it Turkey? Where they were missing and the parents were the child, and then they were reunited. Or a child that was taken from someone at birth, and through the miracle of DNA or kidnap, they are found after many years. Can you imagine the reunions? But God is into reunions. God is into making wrongs right. It was the work of God. It was the hand of God. So that Joseph, because he told the brothers, he said, God sent me here so that I could provide for all these people. And remember, I want you to remember what I taught you last week, that at that particular time, there was a famine, the Bible says, throughout the entire earth. And so if anyone got food at all from anywhere on the earth, they had to make their way to Joseph. And that's a type, Joseph is a type of Jesus. And if you get provision, and I will tell us right now that any food we eat, anything we have on this earth that is a blessing, it all comes from our Joseph. It all comes from Jesus. And we have to make our way to Jesus and make things right with our Joseph, like the brothers. We have to go to him and be obedient to him. And this was the work in the hand of God, because our Jesus, our Joseph, is a redeemer. He restores, he reconciles, but our job is we must repent. People say, well, why would God require repentance? Why do you need someone to repent to you? You know what? It is important for someone to repent, because they have to acknowledge what they have done, the wrong that they have done. In other words, to allow the person to release them. You can release them, but we have to repent. So I pray that we have all made our way to an altar and we go to God and say, Lord, you know, so many things, their past caught up with them, but so did their Joseph. So did their Joseph. He was already ahead of them. And that's like us. We've done things in the past, but Jesus went ahead of us. He went ahead of us so that he could provide. He went ahead of us to the cross. It all points to the cross, and that's why we have hope. And really, the title of our message yesterday was, You Can Have a New Life. And that's exactly what they were about to get. New clothes, new land, new opportunity, and a new life through Joseph and ours through Jesus.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.